الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين وكان الله بكل شيء عليما صدق الله العظيم. As stated in the hadith, Fuddiltu al anbiya'i bisittin, I have been favored, grant excellence over the rest of the anbiya in 6 ways, in 6 aspects. Many a times we hear that there must be no self-praise. And this hadith shows that Rasulullah Paak Salam is talking about himself, he's extolling his own virtues. So when Rasulullah Paak Salam extols his virtues, it is by divine command. And he's commanded to talk about himself so that we recognize him, we appreciate him. Had he not spoken about himself, then could we recognize him? The recognition we have got is a minuscule. So how much greater Rasulullah Paak Salam would be. So I have been favored over the other Anbiya alayhim salam in 6 ways. The first one is Utitu Jawami al Kalim. I have been blessed with comprehensive speech. So the words may be few, but the meanings will run in 2 volumes. And then the same theme, you will find it in the Quran, you will find it in the Hadith, that he's got just a few words. But then when you ponder over the meaning, it just goes on and on and on. Every time you come through, you come across the Hadith, a new chapter of knowledge opens out to you. That's why today you understood at one level, and you see it again tomorrow, and again it's at a different level. Now just look at one hadith and you'll understand and appreciate where Rasulullah Paak Salam says, "Utitu Jawami al Kalim," I have been blessed with comprehensive speech. So the hadith says, "Al ibratu bil khawatim." A man is judged according to his last moments. So that's the hadith, that how is he going to be judged? How is the decision going to be taken by Allah Ta'ala? That subject to his last. So now there's so much of meaning to this and so much of lessons to it. For a person that was sinning, then he's got so much of hope. That see, I've been sinning all my life and Allah Pak hasn't yet taken a decision against me. I still got time before the end to correct myself. So there is no such a thing like despondency. There's no such a thing like despair. No such a thing like losing hope. There's still a lot of hope for you. That last moment, if you just correct yourself, and you rectify yourself, who knows, you can be escalated to the highest of the high. Sometimes it is just one word and a person just gets an escalation. But it is on account of the beauty of the heart, the goodness of the heart. As Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, when he had written the kitab, The Virtues of Durood Sharif. So Dr. Majid Ali Khan had seen a dream that Rasool Pakistan is mentioning, that as a Shaykh has excelled all the ulama of his time on account of this book. The book that he's prepared, because of this book, he's excelled over all the ulama of his time. So when the Shaykh Hamtai heard this, so now look at his immediate response. So he says, this is nothing about my being good, no, not my goodness. It is the grace and the blessings of Allah Ta'ala. So what we're supposed to be searching for is the blessing and the grace of Allah Ta'ala. The grace of Allah Ta'ala graced a prostitute for providing water to a thirsty dog, and she just got Jannat. It was the grace of Allah Ta'ala that graced her, and from where she was a disgrace, and she becomes a graceful woman. So what we are supposed to be searching for is His grace. And we do not know where that grace lies. So that keeps us in suspense right till the end. That right till the end you have to work, you have to strive, not losing hope in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. By the same token, the hadith also shows that no matter how pious you are, then you cannot be overconfident over yourself. Because the decision is about the last. How do you fare at the last? Last day, the last moments, how do you fare? That's where the decision is going to be taken. So you cannot become overconfident. You do not know what's going to be the end like. So Allah Pak wants you to be in the state of suspense, not to become overconfident and not to become despondent. There's a Hindi poetry which says, Pe jisku chahe sohagan wahi ho. Pe jisku chahe sohagan wahi ho. So there's a story behind this, but let me just elucidate that story. In the East, when a bride is being groomed, you know, so it takes them sometimes 5 months, 6 months to groom the bride. Creams and lotions and color, complexion, dye, all that. That now, when the husband has the first impression of her, the first impression must be the last impression, must be the lasting impression. Fortunately, up till now, in many homes, and mostly in the East, there is no premarital relationship. You know, it's haram. So they don't make a story about it. Fiancé stories and all, they don't make a story. They don't contact each other. And their parents and the elders do all the arrangements. So she's been groomed. Proposal is done. Engagement is done. Now she's been groomed for her husband. At the end now, it's just about the time for her to leave into the marital home after the nikah. So the one that is grooming her, she says to her, Bhi tu to bahut hi pyari hai. Now you're looking too good now. So when the one that is grooming her gives her blessings and her compliments, so there's a tear that rolls out, rolls down her eyes, and she says, I'll be really winning if my husband has to say this. People can compliment and they can say what they want to, but the decision after all is the husband's. So exactly the same here. People can say you are pious, people can say you are a sinner, but the decision is lying in the hands of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Pak must say that you have won and you have won. But He wants you to be in that state. Right? Though He wants you also to be in that state, but as you are aging, 60, 65, 70, then your hope in Allah Ta'ala's mercy must be far greater than the fear. You will have the fear and hope, but the hope then must be 70%, 80%, 90%, and the fear is about 15%, 20%. That Allah Ta'ala will see you right. That hope must carry on, must continue. Though when you are young, then the fear must be greater. Because if the hope is too much, and the youngster has got a lot of adrenaline, a lot of emotion, a lot of energy, that energy will be channeled in the wrong direction. But when the man is aged now, 70, 75, so all that emotions, all that are weakened down, he doesn't have those type of feelings that he had when he was 25, 30. Now those feelings are all on the decline. So it's unlikely that he'll get involved so easily. He can also get involved, but it's unlikely that he'll get so easily attracted to wrong. So this is the first reason for Rasulullah Baksam being favored over the other Anbiya alayhi salam. The second reason that the hadith says, وَنُسِرْتُ بِالرُّعْبِ, and I've been supported with divine awe. So if any person is seeing me, and from a month's distance, he can perceive my house, he can perceive my presence. So the third one is this, وَأُحِلَّتْ لِيَ الْغَنَائِمِ, and the spoils of war have been declared as halal for me. For the past nations, the spoils of war wasn't halal. A fire would come, and the fire would consume the spoils. That was a sign that the jihad was accepted. But as a grace and as a favor to Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the spoils of war have been made halal for me. That's the third reason why Rasulullah Pak was favored over the other nations or other Anbiya. The fourth is this, وَجُوِعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا, that the entire land, the entire earth, is suitable for making, for getting taharat and to perform namaz. Whereas in the previous ummahs, they could only perform namaz in designated areas, in a church, in a synagogue, in designated areas they could perform their namaz. But as far as this ummah is concerned, any place, any person, anywhere, he can do his namaz, so long as the place is spark. Person is in hospital, he can't even move correctly, even in that state he can perform his namaz. If he can't do it standing, he'll do it sitting. If he can't do it sitting, then he can do it lying, with postures or with gestures he'll do it, but he'll do that namaz. The ulama explain that even that woman that is delivering, even if she's delivering, she's not yet delivered, the child hasn't exited, then too the namaz is compulsory on her. She must see to it that even in that state, whichever way she can do a namaz, she must do it. She mustn't say, now I'll postpone it for after delivery. No. Even at that stage, she must do her namaz. Similarly, the earth is made a means of my purity. If the water is not available, or using of water is going to be harmful, then you can make tayammum. But the means of purity is made available for this ummah, wherever, whoever, and whenever. So that's the fourth reason for my ummah, or me excelling other anbiya. Right? The fifth reason is, وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى النَّاسِ كَافَّةً, the other anbiya alayhim salam were sent to selected communities, races, communities, nationalities, peoples. But as far as I am concerned, I am sent to all mankind. From the day Rasulullah had declared his nubuwat, right till the day of Qiyamah, then it is my nubuwat. And I've been sent to all. All and sundry I've been sent to. So even if Musa alayhi salam had to be alive now, لَمَا وَسِعَتْهُ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعِي, he will also have to follow me. Even Isa alayhi salam, he's descending, in his descension, he will come down as an ummat, as my follower. So no person now can have an independent code. He'll have to follow my code. Whether it is Musa alayhi salam, whether it is Isa alayhi salam, whether it is whoever, but he's going to come down in the capacity of my ummati. Although he'll still remain a Nabi, but he'll be following my code. So that's the fifth favor and the fifth reason why Rasulullah was excelled over all the other Anbiya alayhimus salam. And the last reason for his being favored is wa khutima biyan nabiyun, right? And I have been declared as the seal of all Nabis. So there was a whole line of Anbiya coming from Adam alayhi salam for the guidance of people, and this whole line had been sealed up with Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Mawlana Rumi rahmatullah alayhi, when he talks about Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the seal of all Anbiya alayhi wa sallam, he says that Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not only the seal of the Anbiya, but the treasury of Nubuwwat was opened by Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He opened that whole treasury, and with him ends that entire treasure. So he is the one that's opened it, and he proved it with this ayat, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina." That he is the one that opens this whole box of this whole treasure of Nubuwwat, because he was already declared a Nabi when Adam alayhi salam was still in the form of clay and water. In that state, Nabi was already declared a Nabi. So the whole series of Nubuwwat commences with Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it ends up with Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word khatam, the word that is used, wa khatam an nabiyin. Khatam has two meanings. One is something that is used to seal, to end up, like you say, khatam. I made the khatam now. So khatim or khatam means to end up something and to put a seal to something. When you put a seal to something, then what you are saying, when you say, I signed and sealed a document, what you say, what you mean, that now this document is ended and there's not going to be any additions to this. So when he's the khatim or the khatamun nabiyyin, then this whole series and line of nubuwwat has ended now. There's not going to be any addition to it. So that's the one meaning of khatam. And the second meaning of khatam is, it's used in a metaphorical sense. What it means? It means that he is the best of the Anbiya. Like how we say, you know, we say beauty ends up with this person. What do you mean? That he is the height of beauty. So virtue, greatness, excellence, nubuwwat, it all ends up with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What it means? That he is the height of the Anbiya. He is the height of beauty. He is the height of excellence. There is no one above him. Not before, and there's not going to be anybody after him that's going to be as equal to him. So now, when Nabi Sam has been declared as the Khatamun Nabiyin, so now there'll be some things that Rasulullah Sam will do. So he will tell us about the wrongs of that this ummah is going to be confronted with right till the day of Qiyamah. He's going to tell you about the fitnas, what the fitnas are going to be like. Right? He's going to talk about Dajjal and what his fitna will be like. He'll talk about the Mahdi and he'll talk about what's going to happen. So that the ummah must be apprised and must be warned of what's going to happen. So they are braced, they have taken their precautions when that fitna confronts them. They're not left in the lurch, like, hey, ab kya kare, what should we do now? So they know already in advance that this is going to happen, so that they can exercise the necessary precautions. So that is one thing. But the second thing, the hadith says, that inna bani Israel, tasusuhumul anbiya. The Banu Israel, so they were over 1,000 Anbiya that came to them. And their matters were governed and administered by the Anbiya alayhi salam. But Rasulullah says, wala nabiya ba'di. But after me, there is no Nabi to come. Now, when there is no Nabi to come, then who will put the ummah onto the line? Because, you know, every generation, every 10, 15 years, you'll find something coming up. And when something new comes up, then you need to put the ummah back onto the line. If they have jumped off the line then there's no movement. Imagine a train, right? A train that's got all, you know, all the facilities, all the good, all the comfort, all the luxury. Every perceivable luxury it's got. Every perceivable comfort it's got. But the only problem is it's not on the line. But every comfort you can think of, everything that is perceivable is there. But the problem that it's got is not on the line. I ask you, can it make any movement? No progress. So no matter who comes and who brings which type of a fantastic idea about Islam, but if it's not on that line, he can't make any move, no matter what he talks about. Interfaith or coexist, whatever they talk about, beautiful words, but as long as they're not on that line, they can't progress, can't move. See, people talk about coexisting, right? Coexisting and interfaith, etc. And all these type of proposals were made to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You hear the story of Musaylama al-Kazzab, right? He was given the title of Kazzab from the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The liar, the imposter. He claimed Nubuwwat, right? And he wanted to make an arrangement with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. See, we'll coexist. We'll coexist. There'll be no fight. There'll be no problem. You do your thing and we will do our thing. But he was awarded with the name of imposter, a liar. And then the army was sent against him. That was the first army that Abu Bakr radiallahu sent until he was killed and annihilated. Now, you talk of coexist and interfaith, how can it fare? You know, the easy way was to, if there was a thing like interfaith, then just opt for that interfaith, and there's no problem, no fight, no problem, no controversy at all. But here, as Abu Bakr becomes the Khalifa, then the first thing he's thinking of is, I need to dispatch this army, Khalid ibn al-Walid, they must go and annihilate this person. So, this coexisting story is a foreign story, is alien to Islam, it's got nothing to do with Islam. Right. Islam wants to maintain its purity, it wants to maintain its originality, it wants to maintain its perfection. And we can't afford to dilute this Islam, bring other thoughts, alien ideas, etc., bring it out, and dilute this Islam. Allah doesn't want that. Bring it pure, bring it clean. Quran Sharif says, "Ma umiru illa liya'budullaha mukhlisina lahuddin." What they have been commanded with, that they maintain this deen with its purity, absolutely pure. Person made a mistake, he comes out in the open and he says, Allah Ta'ala, I made a mistake. He makes it over and over again, but there is a remorse. He admits, he recognizes, he confesses that I have done a wrong. Allah Ta'ala will forgive him. But the day he tries to make up a story for the wrong that he's done, now he's closing the doors of Tawbah. The door of Tawbah that was open to him, that door has been jammed up, it's closed. Why? Because he doesn't want to admit the wrong. He's committed the wrong, and he doesn't want to admit the wrong, so now he's jammed the door of Tawbah for himself. See, after all, what was the wrong of Shaitan? When Allah Pak asked him, "Ma mana'aka an tasjuda lima khalaqtu bi yadi?" You know, what was keeping you back? What was stopping you to bow down when I have commanded you? If amartu, I have commanded you, then what was holding you back? What kept you from making sajda? So he made up a story. He made up a story, and he thought that he was a clever person. He says, "Ana khayrun min." See, I am better than him. You need to reconsider your decision, because I am better, I am superior. When I am superior, then the inferior needs to bow down to the one that is superior, not the other way around. So Allah Ta'ala, you need to reconsider your decision. And after this, then Allah Ta'ala doesn't extend that discussion. Then Allah Ta'ala says, "Ukhruj," get out. "Ikhsau," get out. Straight. Because now this man is did wrong, and we're trying to explain to him, but he's bringing up a cover-up story. Then Allah Ta'ala says to him, straight, now get out. I don't want to see you. "Fa'innaka rajim," you rejected. And وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي, and my perpetual curse is upon you. Now, we need to understand that when you do a wrong, then come out to Allah Ta'ala, come out clear, say, Allah, I committed a wrong, I'm wrong, there's an admission of guilt, and please do forgive me. Then you are the son of Adam alayhi salam. Because Adam alayhi salam was also asked that, Alaman hakuma antilkum ash-shajara. See, Adam, I asked you not to eat of this tree. And I told you, I warned you about this. Then, what was the response of Adam alayhi salam? Here you see, he made up a story. When he made up the story, Allah says, ukhruj, get out. And perpetual curse. لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمْ مِنْكَ وَمِمَّنْ تَبِيَكَ مِنْ مَجْمَعِينَ. You will be dispatched into Jahannam, you and your following, all into Jahannam. See that? Three ways Allah Ta'ala had rejected him, cursed him, and dispatched him to Jahannam. So that was just on account of him making up a story for the wrong that he's done. But when Adam alayhi salam, when he did the wrong, so Allah Pak addresses him, Alaman hukuma, didn't I not stop you from eating of this tree? So what was Adam alayhi salam's response? Adam alayhi salam would have said that, Ya Allah Ta'ala, this person tricked me. You know, the way he mesmerized me, I thought I was doing the wrong, I thought I was doing the right thing. For that moment, I had forgotten. Nasiya Adam. Allah Pak says, he forgot. He didn't do it deliberately. He's done it. He forgot about it. Just forgot it. Nasiya Adam. But when Allah Ta'ala reminds him that, had I not stopped you. So it's interesting to see that what was the immediate response of Adam alayhi salam. So Adam alayhi salam goes on to his knees and says, Rabbana zalamna anfusana. I have wronged myself. I admit, it's an admission of guilt. And unless you don't forgive and have mercy on me, I'll be ruined. And then straight away comes the answer of Allah Ta'ala. Summa ajtabahu rabbuhu fataba alayhi wahada. When he made the tawbah, and there was an admission of guilt, there was remorse, straight away Allah says, now I embrace you. Summa ajtabahu rabbuhu fataba alayhi wahada. Three ways, that this person was cursed in three ways. In three ways Allah Ta'ala favors him. Summa ajtabahu rabbuhu. Allah Ta'ala accepted him. Embraced him. He turned his special mercy upon him and he put him on through the track. See, the train that was off the track, right? No movement. Right? And now, with all the amenities, all the facilities, but it's off the track, no movement. Now, the only way for it to be able to move is to come back on track. So Allah says, Allah says, we brought him on track. Okay? Although you say that the train has got the capacity like a plane, you know, 400 kilometers an hour, right? But off the track, any movement. Now, the train came back on track. Adam Islam, Allah Pak says it, endorsed it. We have embraced him, we have favored him, and we put him back onto the track. So, this whole series of Anbiya ends up with Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith says now, that then, when there's not going to be any Anbiya coming after me, to put the ummah back onto the line, then how will this ummah fare? How will they manage? There must be something. Like we see, every year, every month, every 2 years, every 10 years, there's a massive change in the ummah. Then that ummah has to be brought back onto line. So how will this happen? So the hadith in Bukhari Sharif says, وَسَتَكُونُ الْخُلَفَاء فَتَكْسُرُونَ. There'll be my vicegerents, and there'll be many of them that will be working to bring the ummah back onto the track. People are lost. After a generation, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, they go off, right? And then they are brought back onto the track. Sometimes when I'm explaining the hadith to the students, I say, it's a pity you didn't see 1960, right? In the early 60s, I remember, there wasn't a single person wearing a topi or a kurta. Nobody. Namazi or no namazi, the only person that I can remember that was wearing a topi and a kurta was the Imam Sahib. Mawlana Khatib Sahib in Grey Street, or Mawlana Ansari Sahib in West Street. That was the only person that was wearing kurta and a topi. Right? Otherwise, I still got that picture in my mind, you know. People are coming out of the masjid, topis in the pocket, they got that iron comb, they're looking for one window or something and putting their hair straight, right? And the comb goes back into the back pocket. So that I remember very, very clearly. And I remember when the Tabligh Jamaat started, about 62, then about 65 or 66, in the Eidgah, there were one or two persons that wore an Arab suit, kurta, and that Arab attire, all that they wore. The Sunday Tribune had his picture in the first page. It was such a strange, like a unique thing. Now, who cares now? But in the 65, there was nobody that was wearing that. Right? So, what I'm getting at, this Allah Pak system for this deen, that this deen has been chosen. Inna deena inda Allahi Islam. So when they drift, Allah will bring them back onto course. They'll drift, He'll bring them back onto course. At that time, I remember some of the family people are telling Bhai Padia, you know, Rahmatullah Ali, hey, to Gandho said, look what happened. You want to bring people onto parda and kurta is a far-fetched dream. But in a few days, in a few months, there was a massive change, a whole change took place. Ye kiska karna hai? Who's doing? It's Allah Pak's doing. Where the umrah is going in a different direction altogether, and then they came on. Thousands of people began to go for Hajj, whereas you didn't have that crowds. Right? Namazes became regular. I still remember in the 60s, the Hufaz used to be coming from Cape Town to do the Taraweeh. Hardly any half is here. Now, South Africa, with the blessings of Allah, their support is providing the world with Hufaz. Isn't it happening? Just in a matter of few years, and how Allah reverses those deen. So, this is how Allah Ta'ala protects the deen. That in every few years, so you will be the lucky person that if you're on the right line. So now there's so many lines that are going on, so many lines, that the normal person gets confused. So now there's another plan that Allah Ta'ala has in place to ensure that you are going on the right. I'll just indicate now, because my time is up now. I'll just indicate now, what's the second plan? So, the other ummahs had some things, right? Just the structures they had. And this ummah, as an additional favor, Allah Pak made it such that even those avenues that can lead you to shirk and haram, they have been declared as haram. Right? Like, you get idolaters, right? And you get the sun worshippers. Right? So, these people that worship the sun, when do they worship the sun? Sunrise and sunset. Right. So the idea is not to worship the sun. لَا تَشْجُدُوا لِشَّمْسِ وَلَا الْقَمَرِ Don't worship these things. Right. Right. So as an additional favor to this ummah, so Allah Pak says, you don't make namaz at sunrise nor at sunset. So that there could be no resemblance. It starts off with resembling, then you end. You're doing the same thing exactly what they are doing. So I don't want you to even resemble and imitate this sun worshippers. So don't even you think of making namaz at sunset and sunrise. But you see the magnificence, the beauty, right? That worshipping the sun, that was haram. But this avenue that could have led you to the shirk, that has also been declared haram. Can you see that? See the beauty of this deen. Again, now look at Tawheed again, right? From a different perspective, right? People went into polytheism, right? Sometimes sun worshipping, sometimes idolatry, right? So idolatry, what was it all about? You got an image and you're worshipping that image. You got a picture and you're asking or you're begging of that picture. So that was the whole idolatry all about, right? So that what leads to idolatry, what will lead you eventually to idolatry, that is also declared as haram, forbidden. So what will lead you to idolatry is images or pictures of animate objects. That is the thing that will eventually lead you to shirk and kufr. So those things that will lead you to kufr and shirk, that has also been declared as perpetually haram. And so haram, the haram of it is so severe, that the hadith is saying that أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْمُصَوِّرُونَ That the worst punishment is for the picture maker of animate objects. Worst person, you know. There was one friend of mine, I asked him, student, I said, how's the holidays, mashallah? You happy, comfortable? So he started explaining what happened in the holiday. So, no, I went somewhere Newcastle ladies might have been there. So how was it? Everything was all right. You know, but I saw something very strange. What you saw in that house? He's telling me his story. So what did you see? I saw one picture of one Baba, right? Baba, nobody, they talk of a pious person, a Baba, right? They call it a picture. And every morning, the whole house gathers, making dua at the Baba. Baba, see us rightfully. But you see, if you feel that the picture making will not land you into shirk, right? Then this happened now, just recently. I asked the boy, when he returned from holiday, where did he go? And are you saying now, we went to my uncle's house, and this is what was going on there. There was that Baba's picture there, and they're worshipping that thing. They're asking the Baba, they're asking him for assistance, they're worshipping him. So what you did? He said, no, I just came back. As soon as I could come back, I came back. I couldn't tolerate this thing here. See? So those avenues that could have eventually led you to the shirk and disbelief, that has also been declared as perpetually haram. That's why the hadith says that who will be the first peoples that will be thrown into Jahannam? One is the polytheist. And after the polytheist, the second or the third person will be the picture maker. That monster will just come out of Jahannam, pick that picture maker and dispatch him into Jahannam. So those avenues, those things that will lead you to Jahannam, lead you to shirk, they have also been declared as perpetually haram. Now that's why you're finding some of the leading Muftiyana Kiram, Mufti Taqi Sahib, right? When he gave his opening address to his students this year, right? That was after Ramadan. When he gave them the opening address, he said, this smartphone, and especially the one that's got that camera features, the Urdu word that he used, isne pure muashara ko kha liya. It's eaten up the entire societies. It's eaten them up. It's smashed them down. Although initially he was inclined towards the permissibility, but now he's forced to say this thing is rubbish. He says, whether pious person or not pious person, learned person or not learned person, but anybody has got that, then he is not free of sin. At some point he's going to land himself in sin. Either by seeing or listening to something wrong or having a whole change in his whole thinking. His whole thinking will be changed. That was now, say, Taqi Sahib, what, 4 months or 3 months ago, right? Now the people are going for Umrah and coming back, right? Before Ramadan, or Ramadan, they're coming back. So they are explaining, they gave him one tape, listen to the Imam's message. After Tarawih or something, he gave a message, 5 minutes. And he says, he's warning the people there. Imagine all the restriction that they've got, but he says now the disaster now is the phone. And the greater disaster on the phone is this picture making. And he says the most learned scholars, al-muhaqqiqin, the more learned scholars, they've all declared it haram, impermissible. Now this is coming from the Haram Sharif. This is coming from Mufti Taqi Sahib, who was inclined towards the permissibility. He's also saying the same thing. There were that group of ulama that from the beginning they said, no, hey, this is not right. So the safety and the protection is to go on the original way, not diluting the deen. For whatever it costs, but don't dilute, don't mix up. Don't make up a story. Like I said, Shaitan made up the story. What was the end? Adam alayhi salam did not dare making a story. He would have made a story, because Shaitan took a qasam, qasam mahuma inil, I'm wishing well for you. This was just a temporary thing that Allah has done. You just eat of nothing will happen. And at that time he forgot. He could have said, Allah, I forgot, you know. And when a person does something forgetfully, it's not a wrong. He could have put up an argument in his defense. But he didn't go that route. What he says, Rabbana zalamna. Allah, I've wronged. So do forgive me. And then how Allah favored him in 3 ways. Ijtabahu rabbuhu fataba alayhi wahada. Allah embraced him with acceptance. Allah embraced him with acceptance. And then he turned his special mercy towards him and he put him back onto the line. I ask you, can you ask for anything better? But what was the catalyst? The catalyst was accept your mistake. Ask for tawbah. Be remorseful for the wrong. Don't put up a story. Simple procedure is just about smashing down the pride and that arrogance. Allah grant us all tawfiq. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. salatu wassalamu ala rasulil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Sallallahu ta'ala ala khairi khalqi Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.